Okay, well, here we go. Welcome again to the Zion's Trumpet Sunday evening with yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pow-Talk land? Good, everybody's doing good, looks like. Welcome back, Karen, and we got new brother here, Sin Jen. I don't know who that is, but welcome, everybody, welcome. And anybody have anything you'd like to share before we begin? Anything on your heart? Do we have anything off the bat? Were you guys ready for some songs? I learned a couple new songs. Let me get some words up here. Let me open my thing here. I forgot to open my thing already. What it's called is A Joy Deep Down. Well, there's a joy deep down, and it's in my heart today. There's a joy deep down, and it's in my heart to stay. Again, there's a joy deep down, and it's in my heart to stay. All you trees clap your hands, and the mountains sing their praise. Let the fields rejoice, and the streams break forth in praise. And set her free again. There's a joy deep down, and it's in my heart to stay. There's a joy deep down, and it's in my heart to stay. There's a joy deep down, and it's in my heart to stay. Hey. There's a joy deep down, and it's in my heart to stay. All ye trees clap your hands, and the mountains sing their praise. All the fields rejoice, and the streams break forth in praise. For the Lord has redeemed Israel and set her free again. This is called Walk It Out. For those of you who are listening to the message of going on to perfection, walk it out, walk it out. That's what everything's about. For the victory, give a shout. But remember, walk it out. We must lay aside all doubt. For we are called to walk it out, walk it out. Christ Jesus as he walked. Walk it out, that's what everything's about. For the victory give a shout, but remember, walk it out. We must lay aside all doubt, we are called to walk it out in Christ Jesus as he walked. Walk it out, that's what everything's about. For the victory, give a shout. But remember, walk it out. We must lay aside all doubt. We are called to walk it out in Christ Jesus as he walked. Walk it out. That's what everything's about. For the victory, give a shout. But remember, walk it out. We must lay aside all doubt. For we are called to walk it out in Christ Jesus as he walks. So walk it out, that's what everything's about. For the victory, give a shout, But remember, walk it out. We must lay aside all doubt, for we are called to walk it out. Walk it out in Christ Jesus as He walked.
One more time, ready?
Walk it out, that's what everything's about. For the victory, give a shout. But remember, walk it out. We must lay aside all doubt, for we are called to walk it out. Walk it out in Christ Jesus as He walked.
Thanks, Rich. God bless you, brother. Anybody else have anything like to share before we start? Anybody at all? Okay. Well, I'll start out then. We'll see if anybody has anything after I'm done. All right. I don't have anything real long tonight, but I just had something on my heart, and I hope I can make any some sense out of this. I just feel burdened about the need for us to know we're walking in the Spirit. Walk and live and be led by the Spirit, okay? So I'm going to talk about that tonight. I talked about this back in March, but I'm going to revisit again, okay? Back then, I brought the subject up because, well, to be truthful, a Bible teacher you're all familiar with made the following statements in one of his messages. God only speaks to us through the Scripture, and we can only know Him through the Scripture. And at that time, I felt it was necessary to expose that whole idea for what it was, which was fundamentalism. And I said, whenever you hear someone say that kind of thing, you need to know you're listening to a fundamentalist, because that is the fundamentalist position on hearing God and knowing God. You have to know Him through the Scripture. You have to hear Him through the Scripture. That's the only way you can know Him and the only way you can hear Him. And in that message, I described the difference between the fundamentalist approach to knowing and hearing God and the Pentecostal being led by the Spirit. They're being led by the Bible. They believe you can only know God through the Bible, and that God only speaks to us through the Bible. Pentecostals, on the other hand, genuinely seek to be led by the Spirit. And they believe God can speak to us directly in many different ways, the Bible being only one of them. They also believe that we can come to know God directly, personally, through a personal union and communion with Him. And you see, all Christians, even fundamentalists, pay lip service to the truth that we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. However, fundamentalists deny this truth in real life. They don't come right out and say, no, you're not supposed to be led by the Spirit. They don't come right out and say, no, you can't be led by the Spirit. It's not possible. Rather, what they do is they redefine what it means to be led by the Spirit, so that in the end, you're really being led by the Bible. To them, being led by the Spirit means being led by the Bible. Now, the problem with being led by the Bible is this. We can read the Bible in the Spirit, or we can read the Bible with a natural mind. Many people, including many believers, read the Bible with a natural mind. As a matter of fact, there are many Bible teachers out there who have a natural ability to read, study, and teach the Scripture. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes in the Old Testament, they were a good example of this. They knew the Bible. Okay, that's the Bible. Their Bible was the Old Testament, of course, okay? The scrolls of the Old Testament. They knew the Bible. They studied the Bible day and night. They pored over those scrolls all the time. That's all they did. And they had so much knowledge of the Bible, they could give a very impressive expository sermon based on what they learned. You bring any subject you threw at them, they could give you the scriptural basis for what they believe and give you a good sermon about it. They spent their whole life studying the Bible, day and night. That's all they did. But they weren't reading those scrolls in the Spirit, see, because when Jesus came, they could not recognize Him. When the Messiah came, all the stuff they had learned from the Bible didn't do them any good. It didn't help them recognize the Lord. See, the Scripture is like the ocean. The Scripture is like the ocean. It has a surface which all people can see and understand. But it also has a depth that only the Spirit of God can reveal to a person. This is why Paul said things like this in Ephesians. He said this. This is why I said this. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of glory in His inheritance in the saints. Okay, Paul said that because the natural mind can read the Bible and grasp many of its truths. See, the idea that the natural mind can't understand anything the Bible says, that's an urban legend. It's not true. There are many Bible teachers out there who know and can explain basic salvation from the Scripture, yet they're not even saved. Indeed, the churches are full of pew sitters who read the Bible all the time and who know all the key verses of the Bible on any given subject, but they are unregenerate. They're unsaved people sitting in those churches learning the Bible week after week. Okay? These people cannot possibly be reading the Bible in the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit to begin with. All right? They read it with the natural mind, and they understand quite a lot of its teachings with the natural mind. But in order to understand the deeper things of the Spirit in the Scripture, in order to rightly divide the Scripture, you must have the eyes of your understanding opened. You must receive the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation, which means you must have the Spirit of God, of course. But even then, even when you have the Spirit of God, just because we have the Spirit of God, that doesn't mean we'll always be reading the Bible in the Spirit, okay? A believer can read the Bible with the natural mind just as easily as an unbeliever can, all right? And when I talk about reading the Bible with the natural mind, I'm talking about reading it with the mind alone, with the mind alone, okay? Of course, we have to use our mind to read anything, including the Bible, okay? So I'm not saying we shouldn't use our mind when we read the Bible. The issue is, are we reading the Bible with the natural mind alone, or are we reading the Bible with a mind that is under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Are we reading with a mind that's being illuminated by the Holy Spirit? Now, the reason I bring this up is simple. We're fast approaching the end of this age, which means we have very little time left to mature spiritually. The most important thing in our lives right now should be growing spiritually. The most important thing in our lives right now should be learning to live in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. Now, I realize we don't have the power to make ourselves grow spiritually, okay? I understand that. However, we do have the power to hinder that growth or not hinder that growth by the choices we make and by the way we live and walk every day. We can't make ourselves grow. We can't rush the process, but we certainly can hinder it by stupid choices. I want you to read a little passage you're all familiar with in Matthew 24. It's Matthew 24, 36 through 39. Talking about when the Lord's coming. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were what? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, one of the easiest ways to hinder our spiritual growth is to have our mind occupied with the affairs of this life. And that's precisely where most of today's Christians live. And when they read the words of Jesus there, they automatically apply them to the unsaved. That's stupid. Jesus was talking about that. Jesus warned people, his people, Christians, what's going to be happening. Okay? The vast majority of today's Christians will be doing exactly what Jesus said in that passage. They will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just like the unsaved, right up until the end. Now, of course, the times we're living in are different with the Führer. Since the Führer was voted in, things are changing rapidly. And, of course, Christians are watching the news reports, and they see what's happening to the nation, they see what's happening to the world. But that doesn't stop them from living the same old way they've always lived. It doesn't stop them from planning to send their kids to college or encourage their kids to get married. It doesn't stop them from starting a new business or from going into a debt, a 20 or 30 year debt to buy a home. It doesn't stop them from living as if this age is going to continue on just like it is indefinitely. But that's not the danger I want to talk about tonight. See, I want to talk about a more subtle kind of danger to a person's growth. And it comes from a place you least expect it, which is the Bible. That's right. One of the things that hinders people's spiritual growth is when they get into a habit of being led by the Bible instead of being led. Major difference between those two things. Now, before I go any further, I want to make it very clear that I believe the Lord can and does speak to us through the Scripture. He speaks to me through the Scripture. But he also speaks to me in other ways. And he speaks to me in those other ways just as often as he does through the Scripture. So I'm not trying to say we should not allow God to speak to us through the Scripture, or that we shouldn't want him to speak to us through the Scripture. I'm not saying that's bad. What I'm saying is that when you claim that God only speaks to us through the Scripture. You're exalting the Bible above its rightful place. You're exalting above the Lord himself. And I said this before in a message before, but I'm going to repeat a few things here, a few scriptures for you, because it bears repeating. When you read the story of the early church, you're reading the story of people who did not have a Bible. They did not have any Testament. And the Jews did have the Old Testament in their synagogues, the scrolls. But the Gentile converts, the Gentile churches, they didn't have anything. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have access to the scrolls. Nothing. All they might have had in writing was a letter that might have been written to them by Paul or one of the other apostles. And except for the original teaching they got from the apostle that started that church, originally planted that church, they had nothing but the indwelling Spirit to guide them on a daily basis. That's a fact. I'm talking about the Gentile churches now. So when you read their story, and in the Acts, you go through the book of Acts and you see it says they did this by the Spirit, or they did that through the Spirit, or they spoke, the Spirit spoke to them and told them to do this, or they went somewhere that, you know, understand that you're reading about a people who are being led by the Spirit directly. They weren't being led by the Spirit through the Bible. They weren't being led by the Spirit through the apostles, through the prophets, through the elders, through the deacons. They're being led by the Spirit, period. They're being led by the Spirit himself. You see, that's part of the promise of the new covenant. That's the new and living way the writer of Hebrews talks about. I'm going to read a little scripture here. Luke 4:1 says this. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, when you read that verse, or you hear that verse read to you, do you get a picture in your mind that Jesus was sitting somewhere reading the scroll of Isaiah or the scroll of Jeremiah, and suddenly the Father used some passage in those scrolls to let him know he was supposed to go into the wilderness to be tested? Or do you think maybe Jesus had the ability to hear his Father's voice clearly and distinctly and to know what his Father's will was directly? Okay? Acts 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 3 through 4. And these are all my notes. If you want to download notes tomorrow, you can read just the scriptures again, okay? Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For the other ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Okay, now when you hear that read, and you hear this warning, these brothers warned Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, what kind of picture comes into your mind? Do you envision them all sitting around a table somewhere, studying the scrolls of Jeremiah, you know, and suddenly a passage about going up to Jerusalem jumps out at them, and they believe God is using that passage to let them know? That kind of picture? Or, you know, was the Spirit speaking to them through the scrolls of the book, or was he speaking to them directly? Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. This is a New American Standard Version. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the window sill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed, and they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. When you hear that account or read that account, the boy, you know, falling down dying, do you envision a situation where after he falls, Paul grabs some Old Testament scrolls and reads through them to find out how he should respond to that fall? Or, you know, do you understand what I'm saying there, that Paul's response was immediate and it came directly from the Spirit of God because Paul was walking in the Spirit? Paul was walking in the Spirit, so he was able to be led by the Spirit to instantly react and do what God told him to do in that situation. You see, if we're walking in the Spirit, God can speak to us anytime he wants to, in any way he wants to. You don't have to be reading your Bible to hear his voice. You don't have to be in a chat room listening to Dan Mays teach something in order to hear his voice. You don't have to be reading some article some preacher wrote, or listening to some CD message or some Bible teacher in order to hear his voice. God is alive. God is alive. He speaks to us all the time. He's constantly speaking to us. He's constantly speaking to our hearts, constantly speaking to our minds. It's we who don't have the capacity to hear him many times because we've been taught all manner of false doctrines in this regard by fundamentalist preachers and by ministers who might as well be fundamentalists. The apostles of the early church didn't walk around with a stack of scrolls under their arms as they went from town to town, raising up local fellowships. They were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Spirit because they knew how to walk in the Spirit. They knew how to yield their tongue to the Spirit so they would be speaking by supernatural unction and not from a head full of Bible knowledge. They knew how to yield to the Spirit so he could speak through them and communicate exactly what the hearers needed to hear. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. They were led directly by the Spirit into ministry. God told them where to go, who to speak to, when to God, or anything else. They had the ability to hear his voice in their hearts, to hear his voice in their minds, in their spirits. Also, they knew how to recognize the inner witness, which I've also told them before, which is very important, the inner witness. They knew how to recognize the inner witness. They knew when the Holy Spirit inside them was bearing witness to something or bearing witness to someone, and when he wasn't bearing witness to that thing or wasn't bearing witness to that person. They knew what it was to get a spiritual when they're about to do something or go somewhere that wasn't God's will. That would make them feel bad. They learned to recognize that checking. I'll tell you something else the apostles knew that today's Christians don't know. They knew how to identify and yield to the spiritual feelings that came out of their new man. Their spiritual feelings that came out of the new man. Do you know how to identify the feelings that originate in your spirit? Do you even realize your spirit man has feelings? Or are you like the brainwashed masses who have been taught over and over again in churches, never trust your feelings. Never allow yourself to be led by your feelings. The fact is, if you are truly born again, then there are two sources, two different sources of feelings in your life. There are spiritual feelings which come from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Both kinds of feelings are similar. So at first, they're very hard to distinguish. But as we mature spiritually, we learn how to know the difference between our spiritual feelings that are coming forth in us and natural carnal feelings that are coming forth in us. Let me give you an example of this. Did you ever find yourself feeling furious or upset when you realized a minister you were listening to was preaching a gross error? And all of a sudden you realized all the people that are listening to that person are being deceived by that person. And a fury rises up in you, or something rises up in you when you realize that. If it does, I'll bet most of you, your first response to those kinds of feelings is to think it's just your flesh getting upset. Just my flesh getting upset. But it's very possible those feelings are coming from your spirit man. Don't you think the Spirit of God ever gets furious with people who, in the name of Christ, deceive thousands and thousands and thousands of people? Your spirit man has feelings. The spirit man can feel peace. Spirit man can feel joy. Our spirit man can feel sadness and frustration and grief and anger. But of course, if you're a typical Christian, you'll never know which feelings are coming from your spirit man and which ones are coming from your flesh, your old man, because you've been taught to believe that all feelings come from the flesh. You've been taught to never trust your feelings, never follow your feelings, never act upon your feelings. And would you like to guess why so many ministers tell God's people to never trust their feelings, never follow the feelings, never act upon the feelings? Would you like to know why? Take a guess why they do that? It's because they think feelings only come from the heart. It's because they think feelings only come from the person's heart. And you know, the heart, that's that thing that remains desperately wicked and deceitful years and years and years after we've been walking the Lord, right? Wicked the rest of your life. And if all your feelings come from that wicked heart, then it's only logical to assume that you'll never be able to trust any of your feelings, right? These blind guides don't understand that when you tell people they should never listen to their feelings, never follow their feelings, never act on their feelings, because their feelings will always be untrustworthy, they're cutting you off from a major source of communication with the Holy Spirit. Every time the Holy Spirit talks to you through your feelings, through your new man feelings, you'll shut it down. You accuse the Holy Spirit of being flesh on top of it. See, we have no idea how much we've been poisoned by fundamentalism, by fundamentalist preachers and Bible teachers who might as well be fundamentalists. It's so pervasive, this fundamentalism thing, okay? Just to give you one example, I'm going to show you the difference between how the vast majority of today's Christians define a certain popular phrase and how the Scripture itself defines that same phrase. And the phrase is the Word of God. The Word of God. When I say the Word of God to you, what comes to your mind first? Well, if you're like most Christians, the first thing you're going to think of when you hear the phrase the Word of God is going to be the Bible, right? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say here, okay? I believe the Bible is the Word of God, okay? It's in there in Scripture. But I want to show you something. In the New Testament, the phrase the Word of God does not mean the Bible. I want you to consider the following examples. Acts 4:31 says, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, the disciples, the apostles, okay? Acts 13:5 says, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of Judea. Okay? Acts 13:46 says, it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first. Okay? Philippians 1:14 says, to speak the word of God fearlessly. These are just, I'm taking quotes out of sentences here. I'm not giving the whole sentence, okay? And 2 Timothy 2:9 says, the word of God is not bound. Okay? In Acts 17:11, the term word, as in the word of God, and the term scriptures, occur in the same verse. It says this, they received the word with all eagerness, daily examining the scriptures, where these things... My point here is this. The apostles spoke the word that God gave to them at the moment they were speaking. That word, of course, it was the gospel. The word they shared was the truth about Jesus, you know, who he was, you know, what his death and resurrection accomplished for us and all that. But they weren't preaching the gospel from the scripture. They weren't quoting John 3:16 to people or leading them down the Romans road to salvation. They were speaking by the Spirit. They were speaking under the inspiration and by the unction of the Spirit. They were speaking the word which was proceeding at that time, present tense, out of the mouth of the Lord. Now listen to what's the verse in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. Paul says, for this cause also I thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now when you read the phrase there, the word of God, that passage, do you think of the Bible? Well, most of my life I did. You know, I just assumed the word of God there in Thessalonians meant in my mind was some kind of sermon from the Bible. I don't know why, you know, but it's not the truth. You think Paul walked into town with a bunch of scrolls on his arm and started preaching the Old Testament to these people? What was the word of God Paul gave those people? Again, he shared the gospel with them, but he wasn't sharing the gospel from the scripture. He was speaking the word which was proceeding out of the mouth of the Lord at that moment. I don't know if I get this point across to you. You realize that except for the four Gospels, most of the New Testament is nothing more than the words of a man named Saul of Tarsus. Paul was an ordinary person, just like you and me. He had problems, just like we do. He got upset and frustrated, just like you and I do. He fought against sin, and at times he failed, just like you and I do. What made him special was that he learned how to walk in the Spirit 24 hours a day. He learned how to be led by the Spirit. And because of that, the things he said and the things he wrote were the Word of God. They were the Word of God. Because of that, the things he said and the things he wrote became Scripture. That's an awesome thought. Now, of course, the canon of Scripture is closed. I realize that, okay? But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to speak the Word of God, just like Paul spoke it, just like Peter spoke it, just like all God's servants spoke it, okay? That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 10-11, this is what Peter says. 1 Peter 4, 10-11. Peter says, and every man that hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God, okay? If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God, okay? You know what an oracle is, right? The term the oracles of God is a reference to the Old Testament, the Scripture. In Romans 3:2, Paul said the oracles of God, that is the writings of the Old Testament, the oracles of God were committed to the Jews. Romans 3:2, the oracles of God were committed to the Jews. That's the Old Testament, okay? So what Peter's saying there is very clear. He's saying, just as the words of the Old Testament are the oracles of God, that's how our words are to be. When we speak and minister to people, our words will be just like those words. The words of the prophets, the words of Moses, the words of Peter, the words of Paul, the words of Jesus. All these people spoke the word of God. They spoke the word of God to those around them. Now, to the fundamentalist, this is like blasphemy, because they don't believe God speaks to people today like he spoke to Peter, like he spoke to Paul. They don't believe God speaks to people today like he did to Moses. They don't believe we can live in a place where when we're speaking in the Spirit, we're speaking the Word of God. I mean, they believe the Word of God has been spoken, and that Word is the Bible. To them, God's Word has been spoken, and it will be spoken no more. They don't believe that we can speak the Word of God. And I say again, yes, the canon of Scripture is closed. I recognize this. And I'm not looking to get, you know, another book of Daniel added to the Scripture, all right? But just because the canon of Scripture is closed, that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to speak the Word of God just like Peter and Paul spoke it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't understand that when we speak, we're to speak as the oracles of God. Now, I know this is going to sound like heresy to some of you, maybe most of you, but the fact is, when you are in the Spirit and you are speaking the Word of God, the pure, unmixed Word of God, that Word has the same authority as the Scripture. How can it not have the same authority? It comes from the same person. The only real difference is nobody's required to recognize that authority. Nobody's required to recognize the authority of Daniel Mace when he speaks the Word of the Lord. When it comes to Scripture, everyone is required to recognize that authority. That's God's Word, that's God's will. Okay, but I'm just saying in both cases, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. God spoke through Moses. God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Peter. He spoke through Paul. He can speak through you. There's no difference. If it's a pure, unmixed Word of God, it's the Word of God. When you said the Word of God to New Testament believers back then, when you said, keep your mind on the Word of God, they didn't think Bible. They didn't think Old Testament. When you said Word of God to them, they thought the message we heard from the apostles and the Word we're hearing from the Lord every day. What the Lord's speaking to me every day. Meditate on that. Fill your mind with that. Fill your life with that. Okay? I'll give you another scripture here. Luke 4. When Jesus was tempted, Luke 4, 4 says this. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. God, know that, right? And here's another example of this. What comes to your mind when you read that passage or you hear it read? Do you assume that the Word of God there means the Bible or the Old Testament? If so, I want you to read the parallel passage in Matthew. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You hear that? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now the word proceedeth there, that's a present tense term. Jesus didn't say we're to live by every word that proceeded, past tense, out of the mouth of God. He didn't say we're to live by every word that has been spoken by God. If he had said every word that proceeded, past tense, that would be a direct reference to the Old Testament. For the Old Testament is the record of what God has said, right? And that would carry over to the New Testament, you know, once it had been written down. And that's precisely what the majority of today's preachers are telling us to do. Live by every word that's been spoken by the mouth of God in the Old and the New Testaments. But that's not what Jesus said. He said we have to live by every word that proceeds, present tense, daily, from the mouth of God. God's mouth has not only spoken in times past, God's mouth also speaks today to each and every one of his children. As his people, we are to hear what he is speaking today. As his people, we are supposed to be feeding upon what he is speaking today. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 3:7-8, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation, words. Today, if you will hear his voice today. Not if you will hear what he said yesterday. If you hear his voice today. Colossians 3:14-16 says this, okay, Colossians. And above all these things put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, I just want to, let me stop here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, why would Paul say it to somebody whose heart is continually and perpetually wicked? Can the peace of God rule in a wicked heart? How can the peace of God rule in a wicked, wicked heart that's perpetually wicked? Okay? He can't. So this whole thing about the heart remains wicked forever is a joke. All right? Anyway, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, when Paul said to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, do you think he was talking about the Bible? Do you think he's telling them to read the Bible every day? And let that word dwell in them. But he couldn't have been talking about the New Testament because there was no New Testament at that point. Was he telling them to read the Old Testament every day? I don't think so. He was telling them to let the word that the apostles had given him dwell in them. And he was also trying to let the word that was proceeds from the mouth of the Lord each day that they were hearing, each day that they were being guided by, to dwell in them. Let that word dwell in you. I want to look at one more scripture here that's always misused and misapplied. Isaiah 55:11. That goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. You heard this, I guarantee you, you've heard this 1,000 times in your life from preachers. My word shall not return unto me void, all right? But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Like I said, it's always quoted, totally out of context, and it's applied in a way that's not God. First of all, when God said his word would not return to him void, he was not talking about the Bible in general. He was talking about a specific prophecy there in Isaiah 55 that he had just given through Isaiah about Messiah and about the nation of Israel. And he was saying, that word that I spoke concerning my son and concerning Israel, that's not going to return to me void. It's going to be accomplished. And people go through the Bible and they pluck out all the promises, some of which will never apply to them, never, under any circumstances. And they quote the words of Isaiah to that and say, based on Isaiah's statement, God has to keep his word. God has to keep those promises. He has to fulfill those promises in my life because his word cannot return void. Okay, you see how the Bible is misused. He wants to speak to each and every one of us every day. His word proceeds from his lips on a daily basis in order to lead us and guide us. The question is, are we hearing that word every day? Are we in a hearing relationship with the Lord? Are we living by every word that proceeds daily out of his mouth on a daily basis? Can he speak to us anytime, any way he chooses, or can only speak to us when we're reading the Bible? And again, I'm not trying to delegitimize having God speak to us through the Bible. I'm not trying to delegitimize. I'm not trying to put that down. What I'm saying is God wants to speak to us in different ways, not just through the Bible. There are many situations in this life where it's not practical, nor is it even possible to go to the Bible for an answer. Now, I'm going to give you just a couple examples. One example is in the area of deliverance.